We are on week 5 of the series called Designated Savior, and we're looking at how Jesus was designated to be our Savior, that he was picked, and he was designated to save all of mankind. And today we're finding out about the hope we have in Jesus' return. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. Inside of that, you'll have a handout that will have message notes with fill-in-the-blanks that you can follow along with today's message. The answers to those blanks will be up on the screen, as well as all the verses used in today's message. Awesome. Acts chapter 1. Now let me set this up for you. We have been going through the whole story of what it took for Jesus to be our Savior. We started with the shattered expectations that they thought he was going to be a king, a Messiah, and wipe out the oppressors. And that's what they were celebrating when they were celebrating what we call Palm Sunday, because they thought he has finally come to free our country. But that was not what he was really there to do. He was really there with a bigger mission and bigger purpose, and that he was to give up his life for not just his people, but all people. And we've gone through that journey, and we've celebrated the resurrection, how God brought him back, how we talked last week, how God's not afraid of our doubt or our unbelief, and looking at the story of Thomas. And today, what's happened is we have gotten to the point where Jesus has been appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, and we've reached 40 days. It's a little over a month where Jesus has been appearing, talking to them, he's been eating with them, he's been sharing, he's been giving them instructions saying, here's what we're going to do now, here's what you need to remember, here's what's happening. And that picks us up to where we're at today in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. We're reading from the Message translation. And it says this: when they were together for the last time, the disciples asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky. And suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. And they said, you Galileans, why do you just stand there looking up to an empty sky? This very Jesus, who is taken up from among you to heaven, will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left. Let's pray. God, we give you the next few moments. We ask that you would speak to both our hearts and minds as we're challenged with this concept of hope. That you've left us, but you are returning. Be with us today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. When I was in first grade, I went to a Christian school in Florida. And at this Christian school, it was a really big deal that the school, the fifth graders in the school, were going to be playing this flag football game. And they invited out all the parents and the students and everything, saying, hey, let's support our fifth graders in this flag football game. We were playing against another school, and it was going to be at some park in town. And I begged my mom. I said, Mom, I want to go. I want to have school spirit. I want to be at that flag football game. And I don't know what my mom was thinking, because I was in first grade. She could not take me because she was a bus driver for the school. And so she had to do her bus route, and this was after school. But she made arrangements, and she asked another parent and said, oh, are you going to the fifth grade flag football game? Can you take my son, Ryan? And this mom agreed, and so I rode with this mom and her son, and we went to the flag football game, and the flag football game was so much fun. I still remember it. I don't know if our team won. I just know it was a lot of fun to be there in the city park, and the game was going on. And the game ended, and everyone packed up, and everyone left, including the mom who had brought me, but she left without me. And before I knew it, I was completely alone in this open field in the middle of some neighborhood in some town. I was in first grade. And that was probably one of the most scariest experiences of my life. I was left behind. There was nobody else there. And at first, I'm just kind of like, okay, I hope they come. Hope they realize I'm not there with them. You know, and this is the day before, you know, this is a long time ago before we gave kids cell phones, because they didn't even exist. And I'm just waiting and waiting. And there wasn't like a business I could go to around there, because this neighborhood was in the middle of a neighborhood, this park. And I wasn't going to go knock on anyone's door. And I'm there waiting and waiting and crying. And then the worst thing happened. I had to use the bathroom. And I was crying. And I was probably left out there about 30 minutes before that mom came, and she apologized a lot and got me into the car and got me to back to my mom. And I don't know, but it made a lasting impression on me that I don't ever want to be left alone again. Which is kind of funny, because I'm an introvert. And that's, when people hear that, they think, wait, you're a pastor. Is that possible? Can God call introverts to be pastors? And really, when we think about introverts and extroverts, we say the extroverts are people who like hanging around with people, and they're talkative, and they get in front of people and everything. And introverts are the people who are shy, and they don't like to be around people. And that's somewhat the case. Those are some of the qualities. But really, when it comes down to introverts and extroverts, it has to do with how you energize and how you recharge. You see, an extrovert is recharged by hanging out with a bunch of people, and that's how they feel rejuvenated on life. And an introvert gets recharged by being away from people. They get recharged on life by being by themselves, but it doesn't mean they don't go around people and talk to people. It's just that ends up being more of a draining experience to them versus an exhilarating experience to them. And so here I am, an introvert who's called to be a pastor, who's had a traumatic childhood experience of never being left alone. And so I don't know what to do with myself, but I do know this. It stinks to be left behind. And here are these disciples. They had lost Jesus just a little over a month earlier. And now, all of a sudden, right before their eyes, he was leaving them again. They were left behind. You see, after Jesus rose from the grave, he left us, and he went back to heaven. See, as we can tell from this passage, the disciples were still thinking, okay, Jesus came back to life. It wasn't the end when they killed him. Maybe he really is the Messiah, and he's going to wipe these Romans out. He's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to be the king of our country, and everything's going to be right again. And he's like, nope, that's not the plan. And then he left them. So their expectations got shattered again. In just a little over a month, they got abandoned by Jesus twice. This past week, I had the opportunity to go to District Summit for the Wisconsin Northern Michigan District. And this is a meeting that's held once a year, where all the churches in Wisconsin and in Northern Michigan, the Assemblies of God churches, they send their pastors as representatives, and we do business on behalf of the organization. But it's also meant to be a time for pastors to get together with other pastors, to have relationship and to hang out and to be rejuvenated, to just kind of have a break from kind of being by yourself with your church, but just kind of to enjoy the company of other people who have the same experiences as you. And when people have asked me, so how was your very first Wisconsin Northern Michigan District Summit? My answer has been, been lonely. You see, because half of the whole purpose of it is that, hey, you get to rehook up with people you've had relationships that you might not have seen in a few months or even a year. And you get to say, hey, it's time to hang out. It's awesome. And so everyone's got friends. And I knew what I'd be doing if I was in the Kansas District. But it took a while for me to get friends in the Kansas District. And here I was in the Wisconsin District. And on Tuesday, they had an event where they set aside time to say, hey, we're going to take a break from the business, and we want you to go out to lunch with your friends. And as soon as they dismissed the business session and said, hey, go to lunch, boom, 75% of the people just were gone. They already had their plans. They already knew where they were going. And I'm like, whoa, what just happened? There's like nobody here all of a sudden. Wait, who am I going to lunch with? I don't want to go eat by myself. That's like the worst torture ever. So I'm like, do I know anyone? Who can I ask? And this is overly traumatic for me being an introvert because it means I'm going to have to go up and talk to somebody that I don't know and say, hey, can I go barge in on your lunch? So I began looking around, and finally I spotted someone that I may know, but I didn't really know yet, and it was Pastor Sean, who's the pastor at Rio. And I saw him standing there, and he was just kind of hanging around. I'm like, I wonder why he hasn't left. He's got a group of people around him. And finally, as I passed around about four times, seeing, hell, he hasn't left yet, maybe I can get up the courage to ask. And this is so not me. But I walked up and I said, hey, Sean, what are you doing for lunch? Can I please barge in? Please, 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 please. He's like, yeah, well, sure. I had some people we were going with, but I don't have a ride. And I'm like, I can be your friend with a car. I got a truck. We could go anywhere you want. It really is a bummer feeling to be left alone. To be left behind. But here's the good news, that as the disciples were there, standing there, where Jesus had literally, he was right there talking to them, all of a sudden he's raising up in the air, and it says the clouds just covered him up, and he's just right in front of them. I mean, that'd be an awesome experience until you realize, wait, where did he just go? Is he coming back? And so you can imagine, they were standing there for quite a while. Like, okay, where did he go? What just happened? Wait, where's the trap door? And they stood there long enough that God sent two guys in white robes. And who do you think those were? There were some angels. I said, guys, why do you look up to the empty sky? He's gone back to heaven. But the same crazy way that he just left, he's coming back. And that's good news. You see, the disciples who just felt that abandonment, that just felt like, whoa, what just happened? Did we just get left behind? They were getting a promise from angels saying, Jesus is coming back. A confirmation. That's good news. That's good news for them. It's good news for us. One, he's coming back for sure. And two, he's coming back the same way he left. That's going to be pretty cool to see. Can't wait. Now, I grew up with two younger siblings. There's 7 years of distance between me as the oldest and my youngest brother, who's the youngest, obviously. And my parents were looking forward to the day that they could not pay for a babysitter anymore. And that day came when I turned 11. And they decided, okay, Ryan, you're 11 now. And your youngest brother is 4. He's no longer wearing diapers, and he's potty trained and everything. And we're not going to pay for a babysitter again. We're just going to leave you guys at home. But my mom was really paranoid about this, that she decided that the only way she was going to leave us at home alone was if I had the proper training. So she enrolled me in Red Cross babysitting classes. There was a bunch of girls in there. It was weird. But I learned first aid and CPR and how to call the police and how to call the fire department because those used to be different numbers, and had to go through all that training to do what to happen in an emergency before my parents would trust that they leave us alone. But you see, there's something they forgot. They made sure I could handle all the emergency situations, but they didn't really train and prepare us for, wait a second, you just left 3 boys at home alone. And in the same way that Jesus was just giving them instructions, say, hey, guys, I'm going to be leaving, but here's what you're going to be doing. My parents would leave a list of, here's, guys, we're going to be leaving, but before we get home, you better take care of 1, 2, and 3. We had chores we had to get done. And I can remember, my brothers remember it more than I do, but my middle brother, he'll tell this story every time you meet him and talk to him. He said, oh, I remember when we were left alone with you, Ryan, because we'd have to vacuum. And you would take the vacuum cleaner and you'd raise it up and you would chase me around the living room with the vacuum cleaner. Oh, it scared him to death. I mean, he's traumatized now because he still talks about it years and years later. But they left instructions for us, something we needed to do. And they told us they would be back. And of course, we'd have to have everything done before they got back. And fast forward to my family, Shalee and I, we have 5 kids, and there's 7 years of difference between the oldest and the youngest, and we couldn't wait for the day that we wouldn't have to have babysitters anymore, and we didn't send Randon to any training. Our thinking was, well, it's survival of the fittest. Anything happens, one less mouth to feed. And mind you, the person who always makes sure that he's taken care of is the youngest. He's the littlest one in the family, but man, he holds on to his own. But I'm getting a different perspective of it, though, as a parent. Because I know how it goes, that, okay, we're going to give them some things to do. This is not just playtime while we're gone, but hey, you need to empty the dishwasher. You need to take the trash out. Why don't you pick up the kitchen? You know, just some things we want them to do. And you know what the kids do when you leave. They go play, 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 until all of a sudden they realize, wait, Mom and Dad's going to be home any second. We got to hurry. We got to do everything. But they don't know when we're going to show up at home. You know, and as parents, we think, man, kids, why don't you just be smart about this? Just take care of your chores first thing, and then you don't have to have the stress. You don't have to have the worry of getting everything done, and you can play as long as you want after that. But do kids do that? No. No, that's not what we do. It's not what they do. And mind you, if you're a parent and you come home and the kids didn't finish what they're doing, then you're asking, well, what did you do? And whatever you were doing or admitted to doing, that's what you just got grounded from, so choose wisely as to what you say there. But the key to getting those things done is if you can somehow gauge when's Mom and Dad coming home. Because then you can plan your time around that. And if you find out what that time is, then you get a leg up. And the disciples just got this good news that Jesus is coming back, but it begs the question, when is he coming back? How much time do we have? How much time do we have to get things done? He just gave us a mission of what we need to do. Tell people about who he is and what he's done. So the question is, exactly when is Jesus coming back? Well, he didn't come back in the disciples' time. He didn't come back. So far, it's been a few thousand years, and he hasn't come back yet, but we do have a promise in his word. He is coming back. But in order to understand when is he coming back, the disciples had to remember that, you know what, they had a conversation with Jesus, and they didn't even realize this conversation until later, that Jesus was telling them exactly when he'd be back without telling them. We can find that answer if we were to read in the book of Matthew in chapter 24. See, in verse 3 of that, they asked him, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? And he told them a bunch of things, but the key thing is that he didn't know. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. He says, only God knows. And we have this in Matthew 24, verse 36. It says this, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Wow. So it means we don't have a clue of when it's going to happen. It means we don't know. He's coming back, but when? Could it be like right now? Could it be tomorrow? Could it be next week? You know, I find an interesting thing that my wife does is that sometimes she says I'm her sixth kid. And when she leaves me at home alone, she usually gives me a list of what I need to get done. Except I'm a little bit smarter, you see. iPhones come with GPS trackers, and I can know when she's coming home. So then I've got a clue. Oh, wait, she's coming. Oh, wait, she's still there. Okay, I know how much time I have. I can play and then do my chores really fast. But we can't track Jesus. But he gave us some signs. He gave some signs to know that the time is coming. And you can know that something's coming if you can understand signs. And when Jesus was trying to explain this to disciples, he said, you guys already know how to read signs. And he used an analogy that may have worked for the disciples, but I'm not sure it works for us in Wisconsin. Because he said this, he said, if you see trees start to bud, You know the spring is here, and it's a sign. And yet, I'm not sure that applies to us. And I recently found a video that best illustrates what it's like here and that the signs don't always say what they mean. But let's take a look at what it's like with the weather here in spring. And we had snow the other day. I looked out my windows, huge flakes coming down. I'm like, oh no, it must be the end of the world. So, in normal circumstances, we can look at signs and say, oh, something must be happening or coming. And here's some of the signs that Jesus gave to disciples saying, hey, even though I don't know when I'm coming back, here's some things that you can look at that's going to happen before I do. And he said, there's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be wars. There's going to be threats of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be arrests. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be people turning from Jesus. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be sin rampant everywhere. Love for Jesus is going to grow cold. And the good news will be preached to all nations everywhere. And then he will come. And if we were to look at that list, we could say, oh, check, 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 check. So the question really is, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready? See, Jesus goes on to say it's going to be like this when he comes back. He said, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. See, in the days leading up to the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered into his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it'll be when the Son of Man comes. He goes on to say, there'll be two guys that'll be working together in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. There'll be two women who'll be grinding flour at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other left. When I was in high school, somebody gave me a book. At the time, I was big into reading fictional stuff, and this book blew my mind. And if you're into reading some cool stuff, this book is called The Third Millennium. The Third Millennium. And what it is the idea of Jesus coming back today. And what would it be like, and how things of today could be the prophecies of what they explain would happen in the end times, using modern-day stuff. And it follows a family who really didn't know God. And so when Jesus came back, they were still left there. They were left behind. And when Jesus comes, there's going to be people who thought that they were ready. There's going to be people who thought that they were right with God, but they're not. You see, one of those signs was that the love for Jesus would grow cold, that people would turn away from God, and people who once knew God would be left behind. And we can see that, oh, there's books written about the Left Behind series, and we have to be careful that we don't glamorize what it's going to be like. Trust me, you do not want to be here after Jesus comes. You think it's hard living for God right now. don't be left behind. So today, I want you to think about what it would be like. We just heard from two college students who said 6 months ago they were living life up. And they had a radical encounter with God. And it's evident by their actions. It's evident by what they're about now. And yesterday I got to spend time with Jacob and I asked Jacob, so what changed? What was it? He said, oh, you know, I was trying to go to church. I was trying to go to Chi Alpha, but man, I wasn't living life the way I should. And usually the reason why I didn't show up sometimes is because I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And he said, in one of those moments of doing something I shouldn't have been doing, I had a freak out moment of what if Jesus came back at this moment? I would miss everything. He said, and it was in that moment of clarity that made the difference for him. And if you think about how this week went for you, would there been a moment in time this week where if Jesus had come back, that maybe you would have been left? When we talk about Jesus coming back, we refer to it as it's hope, because it means he didn't leave us. He only assigned us to be here. He assigned us with a purpose. And that's why this message is called Hope Part 1, because next week we're going to be looking at Hope Part 2, what we're supposed to be doing. But our first hope is this: Jesus is coming back for us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. There's no need to be empty. There's no need to try to use things and people and relationships and substances to try to fill the emptiness that's inside. The emptiness that you feel comes from your soul longing to know God. And only God can fill the emptiness. So I'd like you to bow your heads right now, close your eyes. Because this is pretty serious stuff. This changes our perspective on life. And sometimes we live each week just looking forward to the weekend. Sometimes we live each week just wondering what's going on. And if we're not careful, we wake up in days and weeks and months and years have even passed. And it seems like life is aimless and life doesn't have a purpose. But my question for you this morning, today, is to ask yourself, if Jesus came back right now, that he appeared in the sky and came down because it was time. All the signs had come to pass and God said, yep, it's now time. It's time for you to go. And he came back to gather up the people who love him, who have a relationship with him, who have him in their lives. Do you know if you would go with him? And today, if you would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not really sure. Today, you can have that surety. Because it's simply this. It's turning from who you are, what you've been, and turning to God. It's saying, God, I want you in charge of my life. I'm sorry for every bad thing I've done, and I believe your son paid the price for me. I want to be a part of your family. I want to live for you and have purpose in you. And our eternal hope is this: is that we would get to live forever with God in heaven. That this life is a temporary assignment that has a mission, a very clear defined mission, and we're to fulfill that mission while we're waiting for him to come back for us. And if he would say this morning, Pastor Ryan, I want to know for sure today. I want you to pray with me today. I want to know God today and have him for sure in my life. Then I'd like you to just slip your hand up just to let me know. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand, let me know. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray, everybody together, repeating after me. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for every wrong I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to be a part of your family. I want to live with you in charge. And I want to join you in heaven one day. In Jesus' name.